Go with me, if you will, to your Bibles, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I just have a little nugget to share with you. Luke, chapter 10. Today's text will be found in verses 25 through 29. So when you're there, you can say amen. Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 29, it reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He, being Jesus, said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he, answering, said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And who is my neighbor? I want to use for a title today, love who? Love who? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for blessing us with this opportunity to hear your word, to be taught of you, to be enlightened by you, Father God, that we would take what you teach us today and make it practical and applicable to our lives, Father, in the name of Jesus. We need healthy and sound teaching, and we only receive that by your Spirit, Lord God. So I humble myself to nothingness, that you would be everything in me, and that your word would go forth and perform that which you have purposed it to perform, and that it would not return back void. Father, we love you, we honor you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' precious holy name, we say amen, amen, and amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, Jesus reminds the lawyer what he must do to inherit eternal life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? The title is Love Who? You know, in the United States, we're celebrating Valentine's Day, and forgive me, I'm not sure if other countries such as the UK are celebrating Valentine's Day the same time, but we're celebrating Valentine's Day, which is the day of love, the holiday of love. And around this time, we're rushing to the stores trying to buy greeting cards and flowers and gifts and anything that would be an opportunity for us to express our love to that special someone in our lives. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or someone. Maybe it's just even a family member who you want to be your Valentine. Someone you just want to say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I care about you. But what if I were to come to you and say, pick your worst enemy and make them your Valentine. Tell them you love them. You would probably respond to me, Pastor, love who? You think about the person in your life, the person in your circumference that you deal with every day, who rubbed you the wrong way. When you think about them, the hairs on your neck stand up. When you hear their name or you hear their voice, it sounds like nails scratching a chalkboard. Think about that person in your life whom, if you never had to hear from them or see them again, it would be too soon. Think about that person. If I were to tell you today, find that person and tell them you love them, you would say, love who? Let's talk about that. A lawyer stands up. Jesus is speaking to a multitude, and a lawyer steps forward in order to try to tempt him or test Jesus, test his understanding and test what he's trying to say. And he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, as if there was something you could do that was sufficient enough to make you worthy. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" He turns it back on the lawyer. I love how Jesus uses a person's profession against them or in order to help them answer their own question, because that's what lawyers do. He didn't answer the question for the lawyer. He made the lawyer answer the question himself. And he says, "How, you know the law. What does it say?" The lawyer knows the law, and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, before I go any further, I want to define a couple of things for you. The first thing he tells us to do is love. Love. Love in the Greek in this context is agapao. Agapao, which is A-G-A-P-A-O. It's a derivative of agape. And it means to welcome. It means to entertain. It means to be fond of. It means to love dearly. It indicates a direction of the will. Agape, and this derivative, agapo, is a direction of the will. And the reason why that is specifically important is because it is in contrast with the word phileo. Phileo is another Greek word for love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is that familial love. Phileo is that family love. And the difference between the two is that phileo denotes a common interest. And so when you phileo love someone, you love them because they have something in common with you. Probably a family member, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a child. There's something about phileo that may or may not include a choice of the will. I love you because you're my mother. I love you because you're my father. I love you because you're my son. I feel a certain obligation to love you. I feel a certain need to love you, you know, because there's some kind of blood in common or something. Or I love you because you agree with me. I love you because we have the same things in common. I love you because we, you know, we grew up together, etc., etc. The key about phileo is that you love them because of what you have in common or in agreement with each other. It may or may not include a choice of the will. But with agape and agapo, it is exclusively a choice of the will. Whether you have something in common with me or not, agape says, "I choose to love you. I choose to love you." No matter what or who you are and what your relationship is with me, I choose to love you. Now, the law says, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. That is a choice. So we don't love God because we have to. We don't have to. We love God because we choose to. And just as a side note, John 3:16 said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever should believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life." The same word is agape. God chooses to love us. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. Agape is entirely a direction of the will. But for today's message, we're not talking about our love for God. We're talking about this second part of the law, which says, love your neighbor. Love who? Love your neighbor. Your neighbor in the Greek is plesion. Plesion, and it means any other person. And where we're talking about two people, or where two people are concerned, the other person. So look at the person next to you and say, "You're my neighbor." Right? Look at the other person next to you and say, "You're my neighbor." Now, this isn't exclusively the person that is in your proximity. It's not your next door neighbor or your across the street neighbor. It's any other person, your fellow man. Now, according to the Jews, and this is the important part of the definition, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth was considered their neighbor. And so that kind of narrowed down the population of who they would consider their neighbor. So a neighbor to the Jew was a fellow Jew. The neighbor to a Jew was a fellow Hebrew. A neighbor to a Jew was their fellow countryman. However, according to Christ and according to what we're about to discuss today, your neighbor is any other person, irrespective of nation, irrespective of religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. Doesn't that broaden the spectrum a little bit? Doesn't that widen the circumference a little bit? Doesn't that challenge who you choose to love? Isn't it easy to love the people that have something in common with you? Isn't it easy to love blood? Maybe sometimes not. You know, sometimes that, you know, that family member that you run into every year at the family reunion is not so easy to love. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that are easy to love. The lovable. We can love them all day long. We can give to them all day long. You knew last month who and what you were going to do for your special Valentine. Whether it was a husband or wife or son or daughter or sister or brother, you knew what you knew you were going to get them a card. You had your list of those easy to love people. Anybody else fell by the wayside. So the lawyer, true to form, needs a specific definition of neighbor. Right. He doesn't just say, OK, I'll love my neighbor. Done. I hear you. I will do that because that's the law. That's what I need to do to inherit eternal life. But in order to justify himself, he needs to get a little more specific. So let me make sure I understand, what's the definition of neighbor? Right. Because he wants to be able to narrow his spectrum. Make sure I'm getting it right. Make sure I'm doing it right. How many of you have done that? How many of you have said to someone, OK, I understand that. Now let's drill down a little bit further just to make sure I'm OK. I'm still safe in the way I'm doing it. The lawyer says, OK, so who is my neighbor? Let me make sure I'm safe here. And so instead of him answering the question directly, Jesus, true to his character, provides a real life example so that this lawyer could come to his own conclusion. And he begins to share the story of the Good Samaritan. And here's how it reads in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Now, I'm not going to focus so much on what the Good Samaritan did. Going to focus on the relationship between the Good Samaritan and the man. It's important that we understand here because, yes, we understand the one that was the neighbor is the one that showed mercy on him. But the key point is, who was the one that showed mercy on him. So let's go back. We have a certain man that's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the correct translation indicates that it's a certain man of Jerusalem, meaning he's a Jew, right? And this Jewish man is coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he becomes victim of robbery and assault. He gets mugged, for lack of a better phrase, right? In today's vernacular, he came upon some thieves who stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and left him half dead. He got mugged almost fatally, right? He was left to die. He was dangerously wounded. And so while he's struggling for his life, while this Jew is on the side of the road, this Jewish man is on the side of the road struggling for his life, in his mind, people that walk by may help him. Three people walk by. The first one is a priest, a Jewish priest. The second one is a Levite. A Levite serves as assistant to the priest, so that means he's also Jewish. However, the Samaritan is not, in the eyes of a Jew, a real Jew. A Samaritan is one that resides in Samaria, and they were excommunicated from the Jews and were considered a byword among them. Samaritans to the Jews were synonymous with heresy and devils. Matter of fact, in many places and in much Jewish history, Samaritans were considered dogs. I mean, a Samaritan was an evil byword in the eyes of Jews. A Samaritan, as a matter of fact, there was a time in the Bible where it says that and Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was utter hatred between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were not considered pure Jews because they incorporated pagan rituals in their worship. Their worship wasn't pure. That's part of the reason why Jesus even says that they don't know who they worship, or they worship what they don't know. And you can find that in John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, when he's speaking to the woman at the well who was also a Samaritan. And so, what we understand are that the traditional definition of neighbor in the eyes of the Jew, what should have happened is the priest should have rushed over to his brother's aid and said, "Oh my goodness, my fellow Jew is injured. Let me help him." Instead, he looks over, sees his fellow man's condition, and crosses to the other side and continues to go. Wait a minute. This priest is supposed to be his neighbor. Doesn't help him. Levite comes by, also a fellow Jew, looks at his dire situation, sees that he's half dead, and crosses to the other side. I'm sure that this victim is lying on the side of the road looking at his fellow man saying, "Surely my brother will come and help me. Surely my neighbor will come help me. Surely he will come to my aid so that I won't die." Because the priest and the Levite are the most likely to come and help. But they pass by. They ignore him. They leave him to die. I'll challenge you that they are as guilty, that they would be as guilty of that man's death if he should have died, as those muggers, as those thieves. Now, Samaritan passes by. I'm sure when he sees this Samaritan, he's saying, "Oh, I might as well give it up. He's not going to help me. I might as well breathe my last breath. If the priest wasn't going to help me and the Levite isn't going to help me, then my goodness, I should not nearly expect this Samaritan to help me. I might as well go ahead and die." The least likely person to come to his aid is the one that helped nurse him to health. Love who? Love who? When the lawyer realizes who his neighbor is, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 5. Forgive me. Matthew chapter 5, just one chapter over. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. See, that was a common thought, a common proverb of Jewish tradition that's never been written in any Jewish text. It's just something that was passed down eventually as law from generation to generation. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love who? I'm sure not a lot of names are coming to your mind right now. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Watch verse 46. It's going to give you a whole new perspective on who your Valentine is. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Aren't you supposed to be different from the world? Aren't you supposed to stand out from the world? Aren't you supposed to be something that is different from everybody else? If the world loves the same people who love them, then how much different are you? But if you are able to love your enemy in addition to loving your friends, then you make yourself to stand out above the world. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let me first remind you of something. Loving your enemy is not approving of your enemy. If I haven't said anything that you've heard yet, I'm going to say that, because a lot of us confuse the idea of loving our enemy with approving of our enemy's actions, and that's not the case. You can love your enemy by not approving of their lifestyle. And here's what we mean by love, because then we confuse love. We say, oh, love them means I have to be in relationship with them. Love them means I have to befriend them. Love them means I have to support them. No, love them means that you need to do and show compassion upon them so that you could be a draw to Christ. Remember, a long time ago, we taught the message on love and hate, and we understood that love meant to look out for the good, the highest good of man. And what's the highest good of man? Not their flesh, not their life, not their physical lifestyle, but their soul. The highest good of man is the condition of their soul. And so if I see my worst enemy lying on the side of the street, half dead, knowing that they could potentially have one foot in hell, then it is my responsibility, regardless of what he did to me yesterday, regardless of what she did to me last night, regardless of how much he defrauded me, regardless of how much he stole from me, it is my responsibility to put that all behind me and look out for the greatest good of the soul of my enemy. And you said, love who? Forget about how he threw you under the bus at the last board meeting.
Forget about how he couldn't pick you up from work that time. Forget about the time that she embarrassed you in front of all of your friends. Her soul needs deliverance. I don't care what he thinks about you or what you think about him. You ought to love your enemy. Love who? Buy your Valentine cards for all of your friends and loved ones. But I'm going to challenge you to think about all of those that create anger in you. Think about the ones from past and present that create wrath in you, and make a choice to love them. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You need to watch your conduct with people. I'm of the attitude is you win more, what is it? You win more bees or flies with honey than you do vinegar. Right? You know what? Just be nice to people. I'm not saying you got to be, sugary, sappy, sweet, and corny, but be kind. Be gentle, because you never know who you're going to run into. And so you can't default to an attitude just because things don't look to be going your way in a certain situation. Because you never know who you're going to run into. You never know how God is going to use that person in your life later. You never know how your conduct toward that person is going to benefit you in the long run because of the grace of God that you show to that person. You can't be just because it looks like they're going to be, oh, I can see right now I'm not going to be friends with this person. I can see right now that person's going to rub me the wrong way. I can see right now I'm not going to be able to work with her. I can see right now just the way she talks, she's going to get on my nerve. I can see right now just by the way he talks to me, I can't work for him. I need to start looking for another job. I can see right now that's not going to work for me. You need to be careful to entertain strangers, because you never know who God sends to work in your life. Love your enemies. Remember them, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It's the nature of man to have some sort of compassion, and I challenge you to exercise that compassion. We can look at television all day long, and we can see examples of people who have done horrible things, and then all of a sudden something happens to them that is horrible. And at some points, there is some minor tug in our heart that feels sorry for that person, even if it's a small one. You know, part of us says, yeah, good for them. But then the other part of them says, or hopefully, if you have the compassion of Jesus in your heart, hopefully a piece of you says, wow, I hope that person knows the Lord. I hope that person comes to Jesus. If it is in your power to impact the lives of your enemy as well as your friend, and love your neighbor, regardless of who they are, where they're from, and what connection they have with you. And that love is a direction of the will. You have to choose it. You have to decide it. Just as God, whom you had nothing in common with, you had nothing in common with the Father. You are a criminal in the eyes of God. Your first sin qualified you for hell. He did not have to save you. But throughout history, he has extended his arm toward mankind so that he could be in a love relationship with you. He didn't have to love you just like you didn't have to love him, but he pursued you, and he pursued you, and he pursued you. Who are you not to look out for the highest good of all mankind? Love who? Love your neighbor, including your enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father God, for all who are hearing your word right now. And I pray, Lord God, that this message would be a challenge to everyone who has heard it, Father God, that they would challenge themselves to love their enemies, even those in their lives who have done them wrong, who have committed injustice toward them, Father God, that you would give them a heart of forgiveness and a heart of love in the name of Jesus, God, that you would bless them, Father God, that reaching out to them would benefit that person's soul and draw them to Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless them to love them by seeking out their highest good in the name of Jesus, Father. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We give you the glory, honor, and praise that is due your name. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. We say amen, amen, and amen.